life together, amen? Doing life together, being in community, we hear all those kinds of words in the church, living together, and I think it's so odd that Barry's been on a Sunday school lesson for 2 weeks talking about socialism and communism. See, you don't know what you miss if you don't come to Sunday school. We're talking about socialism. No. He's talking about what the Bible says about it, what God say about it, what's the book of Acts say about it. And I thought to myself, what about that? Now, here I am, or we are, in this section of Acts today, and it goes back to that subject. So somebody in that class, probably me and other people, all of us, we need to hear something about that. So we're going to try it again today to go a little further in the book of Acts, doing life together. If you want to turn in your Bibles, it'll be on the screen today. It's Acts 4, 32 through 37. And this is what the Bible says. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The early church, we see the miracles as we've been coming through the book of Acts. We've talked about what Peter and John did with the cripple here lately, and all the good things that happened. And now, here we are getting instructions on how to do life together. Some people says the early church would not recognize the church as it is today. They just wouldn't recognize it. That they acted so unusual, that they had such a different outlook than we do today. Maybe some of that is true in certain areas, and maybe not all churches too. We start out here, and we know that I hope we see three things at least. I hope that we see that they were of one heart, one soul, one mind, however you want to say it, but they were truly unified, and they were together in their thought process and in their heart. They were saying to people, listen, here's this new way of life. It is through Jesus Christ the Lord. And yes, he died. And different parts leading up to this, it said, you crucified him. You're the one who did this. And don't worry, though, God raised him from the dead. They're emphasizing Jesus in the name of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. Hopefully that's what we're emphasizing today. And then they took care of the needs around them. So hopefully we'll see that. On the screen, verse 32, all the believers were in one heart and mind. We could stop right there and talk and preach and think about that statement for a long, long time. One thing that would come to my mind is how in the world did that happen? How is that possible? That all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. One heart, one soul, one mind. How do we get there? How is it possible? You could say, well, most of the time my wife and I are one. We think, we discuss, we whatever. Most of the time, our family thinks as one. And then, you know, you just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And you say, how do we keep? You think of a church body. How do we keep that oneness in mind? How do we keep our focus on Jesus? How do we keep our vision alive? How is it that they're one heart, one soul, and one mind? Oneness, unity, harmony, love. Those kinds of words describe this. And how many people were they? One or two? No, by this time there was thousands. The church, the new church, had grown, and there's thousands of believers at this time. So how did they achieve this? How did they do it? Sounds simple, but they believed. They truly believed in what Jesus had told them to do, and they carried it out. They really believe now that Jesus died for their sin. And you say, well, I believe that. Okay, I'm glad that Jesus died for our sins. They really believe that there was power in the resurrection. You say, okay, I believe that. And they dug into what that resurrection meant. They truly believed that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and He was interceding for them. They believed that was really happening. They also believed they were commissioned, they were called to go and spread this gospel. So how do we do here? How does the American church do? Jesus died for my sin? Well, I would think most people, if not all in this building, would say yes. That he was raised from the dead? Again, I think we'd say yes, that happened. And He exalted to the right hand of the Father? Yes, I believe that happened. What about feeling like you have a call? I've heard people say oftentimes, well, I don't feel like I'm called to this or that. Well, I would do that, but I don't feel I'm called to do this or that. Be very careful. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you already have a call on your life. You're His child to carry out His kingdom, kingdom ethics. To the ethics of His kingdom, of God's kingdom, you're already called. You're not going to get a letter in the mail. You're not going to get an email that says, hey, so-and-so, go do this. But you do have the Word of God that says, listen, you are saved. You believe Jesus died for your sins. You've asked Him. You believe He's raised from the dead. You believe there's power in that resurrection. Well, surely you believe He's calling all of us to go reach people. The Great Commission, ministering to people, they truly believed it. Lordship. Lordship. What's that mean? Well, that He is Lord or whatever. Lordship living, that yes, He is Jesus my Savior, but He is my Lord. He is my Master. He is the one calling the shots, and therefore I am His servant. I am in submission to Him, and then we have something called Lordship of Christ. Everybody that walks in the church building is not living under the Lordship of Christ. Some are, some are not. Some are saved, some are not. And you say, well, that sounds awful judgmental. The Lord Himself will take care of the judging, not me. But Lordship living, these folks knew what that was. They said, this is the greatest thing we've ever heard. The church is beginning to grow. There's thousands of us now, and we really believe this. We believe it's important that we spread the gospel. We really believe that God's calling us to do that. He's just not calling us to come to church. He's calling us to Lordship living, and He's calling us to go spread this glorious gospel everywhere we can go. His way, His will, His purpose, His mission. Not mine, not this group, not this little group over here, but kingdom living, Lordship living, what Jesus has told us to do. So, Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the purpose. What Jesus said was being carried out. And they truly believed it. And they didn't let everything else in this world get in front of Jesus. They kept Jesus at the front. His purpose, His mission, and that's lordship living. So, the early church, they didn't trust in their riches. They didn't trust in their possessions. They didn't trust in all these other things that Americans can trust in and other parts of the world can trust in today. They believed, again, in the lordship of Christ. They believed what He said was important. They believed that one day when I go to heaven, there will be a reward for me for living for Christ. Living under the lordship of Christ, they believed they would be in a reward for their faithfulness. And they believed God had ownership of all things. What do you own? What's the next person own? Who really owns it all? This group of people in the early church, they believed in God's ownership of all things. The early church believed it. And they said, here is what I've been blessed with, and it's going to meet my needs, and everything above my need I will help somebody else with. I will help other people. So, the necessity of their family. What do I really need? Well, you see, I'm already caught up in it. You are too. I already have more than I need. You have more than you need. And you say, well, preacher, now wait just a minute. If you look at my checkbook, look at this, look at that. I have more than I need. Probably everybody in this room has more than they need. So what do we do with more than we need? Well, what is a true need? What is my wants? What is my need? So I think we got to come back to need versus want. And we get in trouble. We get them confused. Jesus is saying, I want you to meet the needs of the people. Meet your need and then help somebody else meet their need. And 2 Corinthians on the screen says, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. So that in turn your plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Think of the riches of the world. You see these guys sometimes on TV and they'd say, this is how many billionaires are in America. Or if you read the parade, I think once a year or something, they come out with a little article and it says, however many, they estimate this many billionaires and across the world and millionaires. So yeah, we're talking about maybe monies that we don't have. But to use that money for the cause of Christ, to use that money for spreading the gospel, to use that money in our own community, in our own state, our own country, and around the world, to use those billions of dollars to meet the need of people. Well, this is a subject that people get defensive about real easy. Now, wait a minute. I work. It's my money. I'll do with it what I want to do with it. And that it's okay if God is in control of your life. Because God will say at some point in time, I want you to use this excess. I want you to use this for my kingdom. And if we listen to Him, that's wonderful. But so many people don't. Millions of people are hungry. And they'll continue to be hungry. Unless God's people use the extra we have to help feed them. There's people who will freeze to death. There's people who will die and go to hell because they're without Christ, because the gospel has not got to them. And it's the church's job to help with that. How about sorrow, suffering, pain? How much could be eliminated if we did what God told us to do? A whole lot of it. And we got to remember that Jesus said the rich man lost his soul and went to hell because of his indulgence and his hoarding and his storing up. And he wouldn't help the people around him in need. And you say, well, preacher, now, if God cares so much about the physical need, does he not care about the spiritual need even more? How do you know? He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus, his son, and he said, okay, here's my only son. You know this story, that I'm going to send him. He's going to die. He's the only one, the spotless Lamb of God. He's the only one that can meet the need. Divine, holy, tempted in all ways, yet without sin. He's the only one that can fit the bill for the sin of mankind. And he sent him. And Christ teaches that everyone who does not accept him will not go to heaven. That's not the preacher's idea. That's God's idea. That's Christ's idea. That people who do not accept him and will refuse to be saved will not make it to heaven. How did they become one heart and one mind? How did they achieve that with thousands of people? Through the power of God, through lordship living, and through a mission. I will submit to the Lord. I will allow him. This lordship living is what he's calling me to, so I'll do it. And then his mission. His mission. That's how they did it. They surrendered to him. So now, this is a real warm, fuzzy message, isn't it? This is real warm and fuzzy, and God loves me, and I'm going to heaven. Oh, that's true. He does love us, and we're going to heaven. But it's responsibility of the church. It's the responsibility of Christ's followers, of people in the kingdom. Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. Much power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. Here's the new way, folks. Here's how what it is to be saved. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the Savior of the world. Yes, crucified, raised again by the power of God. They kept testifying, Jesus, 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 Jesus is the subject. And yes, he was raised from the dead. 34 and 37, there were no needy persons among them from the time to time. Those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. They took care of the need. They took care of the needs together. No one lacked what they needed. No family, no man, no household, no child was neglected. They had what they needed. So what's what they needed? They had food. They had shelter. They had clothing. They had the necessities that they needed. Well, same thing today. He says, go love people and make sure they have the necessities of life. Well, what is necessity in life for me? What's necessity in life for you? What's necessities for life? The guy on Skid Row or on the street corner, or how do we define that? food, shelter, clothing. They sold lands. They put this money at the apostles' feet, and they said, "Here, let's use it. Let's do things together. Let's live life together." Excuse me. Let's make sure that everyone's need is met. All right? So I'm back to my own life. You can think of your own life. Let's make sure the need is met. Well, my needs are met. Above that, what am I going to do to help somebody else's need be met? I believe they repented of hoarding. I believe they repented of covetousness. And I think a lot of us, if we're real honest, would have to repent of that too. Well, they met the need. Back to that definition, what's a need? And everybody laughed, and I don't know if Obama did all that or not about the cell phones. I guess it's true. I don't know. Everybody needs a cell phone, so we'll give them all a cell phone. True or not true, how that worked, I'm not sure. How do I determine the need? How do you determine the need? How does the church, when they want to help somebody and live life together and stress Jesus and His death and His resurrection and helping and being generous and giving, how do we decide the need? Well, I believe the need was met. I think the necessities were met. I don't think all this other stuff that we feel, you know, that we want was necessarily met. I think it was the needs. And there's people around us in our community. There's people in our state, our nation, and around the world that they're simply too old to work and cannot, and they don't have enough. There's people too young. There's people that are diseased. There's people that are unemployed and orphaned and all sorts of things. We could keep going with that, that need the church, that need believers. And from time to time, we know those needs here. From time to time, they're great, and we try to meet that need. From time to time, they're small. We try to meet that need. So what did the early church do? They looked around, and they pinpointed a need. Here's the need we see. And then they met that need. They saw the need. They met the need. I think they repented. And I think they also just gave what the necessity was. Well, how about this guy, Barnabas? He comes to light here as an example. First time he's mentioned, as far as I know. He's a Levite from the island of Cyprus. Son of encouragement, he says. Gifted by the Holy Spirit. Worked with Paul on missionary journeys and this kind of thing. And he set the example in giving. As we go on, we see some people who sets the example of the wrong thing to do. That's in another sermon. So how did the early church figure this out? One heart, one soul. Look at it. One heart, one soul, and I add with that one mind, the unity of our mind and our heart. So do you pray for unity in the body? Do you pray for one heart? I hope we do. The next slide, they gave great witness to the resurrection. They just kept telling people, this is the new way. This is Jesus. This is what Jesus has said. He's died for sins. He's raised again from the dead. And they stressed Jesus, 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 Jesus. Pardon me. They stressed it. And then the last slide, they took care of all who had a need. So, does the Bible teach socialism? I don't think so. Our leader in Sunday school don't think so either. The Bible don't teach socialism. Does the Bible teach the church being the church and doing what God has told us to do from the early church to now? I believe it does. I believe the Bible supports helping people. And above what our needs are met, then we should use some of those monies to help other needs be met instead of just thinking all the time, me, me, and me. So what's the level? Is there a level for you and a level for me? What is above what I need? How do I determine, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to do what Acts is saying. Lord, I want to do life together. I want to be in one heart, one mind and soul of the people in the body of Christ. I want to be in on this lordship living. Really? I want to be in on this lordship living. Really? It will require things of us. We will give of our time and our talent and our treasure. We will say, this is what Jesus Christ is saying for the church to do. This is the way He said to do it. So therefore, He is the master and I'm the servant. So this lordship living requires something of all of us if we really want it. Lordship living. And Lord, how do I decide what to give and what not to give? Well, the only thing I can say to you is that all of us are different folks. All of us have different levels of income. All of us have different lifestyles. And you need to pray and read the Word and allow God's Word to affect all of us. We have to read the Word. We have to see what God is doing in the early church. And we have to say, God, okay, here is my situation. What would you have me give? What would you have me do when it comes to meeting the needs of this world, the vastness of the world? Think about it. This church. Well, how about this community? How about the state? And it goes on, and then we think about going to all the world and preach the gospel. How do I really be at peace with that? How do I know I'm doing my part? Lordship living and listening to the Holy Spirit. So, if we will all do that, whatever level we may be in on income, whatever level we are, however much we got or however little we got, if we'll do it God's way, He'll bless. Stand with me. Our Father, today this message is not one of shouting hallelujah, maybe, but it is so important. It's important to you. It's important that we pay attention to what the early church was doing. And God, how unified they were and how they had one purpose in mind, and that was you. It's lordship living, and how great it was for them to experience this unity and to experience taking care of the needs of people. It's been many, many years since this was written, but I believe you're the same God today as you were then. I believe the Word of God is still alive and well for us today. God, would you help the church in America to do its job? Would you help the church in our own land to be revived and to set our priorities where they need to be? And would you help us right here and help us all as individuals and families to be before you and not take everything for granted, but think a little bit, pray a whole lot, and read your word on how we are to be a part of this church body right here and to be a part of the church. It's universal. So, Father, thank you for meeting our needs. How blessed we are. And God, that we know we've all got more than we need. And we thank you for blessings. Now help us to use our blessings to bless other people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.